We're in this series that we have entitled Reckless Faith. We're talking about the reality of following Jesus. And it's not always easy to be able to follow Jesus. As a matter of fact, Jesus himself said, if you want to be my disciple, if you want to be my man, you want to be my woman, you want to be my young person in this world, you have to do three things. And we started out 2 weeks ago talking about that. You need to deny yourself. You need to realize that the things of this world, it is not about you, it's about Jesus. And he's asking us each and every day of our lives to come first and deny ourselves, saying, today, Lord, I am going to deny myself. And then secondly, he says, take up your cross. And that is that you're willing to die to self, to give your whole self to him. Everything you have, every part of you, you give to him. And then he said in that scripture, follow me every day. Not just today, not just because some emotional response that we have today, but every single day for the rest of your life. See, so is that it? See, that doesn't seem terribly easy, does it? It doesn't sound easy at all. See, that doesn't sound like a smooth, easy path. That sounds pretty challenging. As you think about this idea of reckless faith, a picture comes to my mind. When a person comes to faith in Jesus, whether it's 55 years ago, 5 weeks ago, or you haven't even given your life to him yet, what does it mean to be a Christian? What is being a Christian? What is it like? What is it really like? And this week I was just thinking about that. I thought of a couple things. And I kind of think about water, you know, and water things. And kind of was thinking about the luxury liner that's been raised this week and made me think. Is your Christian life like a luxury cruise liner? Now you go on this ship and it's all about you. Everything you want. I mean, you're catered to. If you don't like the food in this buffet, there's seven others that you can go to. They come to you. They pamper you. It's all about you. Anything, everything, everything that you want, anything you could ever dream of, it's there to make your life comfortable. You know, there's a friend of mine, he said he went on a cruise line and he went for a week's vacation on a cruise and he came back 20 pounds heavier than when he left. It's all about comfort and making you feel good and relax. Or is our Christian life more like another type of water sport, whitewater rafting? You know, when you look at a whitewater rafting, I mean, it is a team sport. I mean, there's all these people on this, and as you go through those rapids, if you're going to get those rapids, you're going to get to the end, everyone has to work together. It's exciting, it's exhilarating. And when you finish a whitewater rafting, you are drained. You're physically drained. You had to work together. You had to pedal. And I remember when we were on that whitewater raft, where we went, we're going through these rapids, and he says, pedal, pedal, pedal. And one kid, I don't want that. But he did. And by the time we get to the end, it was tough. Is your Christian life more like the cruise liner, or is it more like whitewater rafting? See, some people have carried those two thoughts even into the church. They have the cruise liner view of church. They come to church and say, I want what I want. I want it my way. I want my kind of music. I want my kind of donuts. And I don't care if you have 47 different types of donuts this morning. I want the one I want. And I want you to take a special order and I want you to go get the one I want. I want my donut. I want it. I like donuts. If I don't get what I want, if I don't get what I want at church, then I'll go somewhere. I'll go to another cruise liner and they'll give me what I want. Is that what Jesus died for? Is that what it really means to follow Jesus? To get what I want when I want it? If I don't get it, I will whine, I complain. I don't think so. I don't think that's what Jesus died for at all. I don't think that is the heart of Jesus. I don't think that is the heart of God. Today we're talking about this idea of reckless love. What does it mean to live a life of absolute reckless loving God? And with all of our heart, with all our spirit, and all of our strength, loving loving other believers, loving the world that we live in. There's a story I came across that I think illustrates this reckless love. I'd like to share it with you. It was a 34-year-old young mom. It was her birthday. And before her husband woke up, she had already received one of the best gifts of her life. It came from her middle son, Joshua. He was only 5 years old, and here is the account of what she said in her own words. She said, "The day started like any other. By the end of the day, I will look back and realize that I have received one of the greatest gifts of my life. See, I relieved a little blue box that opened my eyes to the power and the beauty of reckless love. It was early morning before the others were awake in our home, and I was having some quiet time with God on the couch in the living room. I heard a stirring, and I looked up to see my son quietly trying to sneak past me. Josh, our 5-year-old, was headed to our bedroom. I found that curious that he was up so early and wondered if he had remembered it was my birthday, and I listened, trying to figure out what he might be up to. I realized that he had snuck into my closet. I knew there was a box filled with all types of greeting cards and cards tucked away in the corner, but I wasn't really aware if Josh really knew about that box. I was surprised when Josh appeared several minutes later with a card in hand and an unwrapped box in the other. It wasn't just any box. It was his favorite school box. He walked over to the couch where I was reading and quietly handed me the card and the box as he said, "Happy birthday, Mom." I was amazed and deeply touched by this kind act of my little boy, she said. And this, so early in the morning, even if there was nothing in the box, she said, the very thoughtfulness of his actions already brought joy to this mother's heart. See, I looked at his little face and said, "Oh, Josh, thank you so much." As I opened the card, which I still have, I had to smile. Instead of addressing it to Mom, M-O-M, it was written W-O-W. Wow. He was still working on his W's and his M's and kind of getting those figured out. He signed the card, "Love you." See, there were all sorts of cards in that box, and I was so pleased that he actually found a birthday card and not a sympathy card. As I thanked Josh, he just smiled. I held the little gift box in my lap, and it was covered with pictures of racing cars and classic cars. Josh sat quietly as I opened the gift box, and I looked at the contents. To my surprise, there were 4 items in that special box. As I looked at them, I realized that each of these represented Josh's love for me. I took each gift out of the box and held them in my hand, and I was overwhelmed by a deep sense that this was a special moment of love between a mom and her son. The first item was his favorite little matchbox car. I turned to Josh and thanked him for such a sacrificial gift. I told him that I knew that this was his favorite car, and he just nodded. The second gift was a quarter. I realized that this was all the money that he had accessible to him at the time. "Josh, how special that you would give me all the money that you have in your room." The third gift was a handheld toy that he always took with him whenever he traveled in the car. It was a little pinball game, and it was before there were video games and cell phones or electronic gadgets that we take along to keep kids entertained when traveling. He loved this handheld toy. I saw there and thought to myself, wow, could this gift get any better? His favorite school box, all the money that he could give, and his favorite matchbox car, and his special travel car. You can imagine the heart of a mother receiving such a loving and sacrificial gift. As I look back in the box to retrieve one last item, the significance of this last gift was not obvious to me, she said. I picked up the item and held it in the air so both Josh and I could see it. It was a set of play handcuffs. I knew there had to be some significance to the gift, but I was unable to come up with it on my own, like the previous three. She said, I was a second grade school teacher, so I used my teaching skills to unravel this mystery. Kindly asked, Josh, what were you thinking when you put this gift in the special box? He said quietly, well, I was thinking that since the day is your birthday, maybe you could put one handcuff on your arm and I could put the other on my arm and we could spend the whole day together. Tears welled up in her eyes. Oh, Josh, thank you so much. I will love to spend the day with you. And they did. She said that experience had become a picture of reckless love that she continues to remember and share with others. In that moment, the Holy Spirit impressed this thought on me, she said. You know the joy you feel right now toward your son? That's how I feel when you want to be with me. I knew God was teaching me through Josh's gift box. I was overjoyed that my son would give with such sacrifice. I was also touched that he wanted most was to just be with me. You know, that is the reckless love that God is looking for from each of us. You know, but before that we really can talk about our reckless love, about loving others, we need to realize the great love that God has for us. We need to understand how great God has loved us. See, our love for others grows out of our understanding of how God loves us. If we miss the depth, the greatness, the wonder of God's love and grace, we can't love the way that He wants us to love. We can't love recklessly. We will love cautiously if we're able to love at all. So I want us to think together what it is to understand the love of God. If you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8 in your Bibles, and we're going to look there at first as we look at this idea of how God loves us. And when we think about the love that God has for us, I think Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8 really shows it to us. He says, for while we were still helpless, look at that word, helpless, not able to help ourselves, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Those that are alienated from God, those that did the opposite of what God wants us to do. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare to even to die. But God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, I want us to understand that at the darkest moments of our life, of our deepest sin, of our greatest rebellion, those moments that you are glad that your spouse never finds out about, those moments that you would never, ever want your children to know about, those things that you wouldn't want your boss or your neighbors ever to discover, in those moments that you're trying to forget that it ever even happened, at that moment, Jesus said, I died for you. I love you that much that even in your most vilest, sinful life, the worst things you could ever possibly do, I chose to die for you. Jesus died for you while you were yet sinners. See, He didn't say, if you clean yourself up, if you do a few right things, He didn't say, if you get a certain level, if you become worthy of my love, if you become worthy of the gift that I'm going to give to you, then I will give it to you. He said, no, while we were yet sinners, He died for us. Do you understand the depth of God's love? Are you still amazed by His grace? Are you forgotten what it feels like, what He's done for you? In John chapter 15, verses 12 through 15, we see another scripture that really we need to look at here this morning to understand the depth of God's love. John chapter 15, beginning in verse 12. It says this is my commandment, that you love one another. This is Jesus talking to his disciples. He said, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that one laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends. If you do what I command, no longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Jesus is saying, I have brought you inside. See, I have invited you and have told you what the Father is doing. And Jesus says, here's my command. Love one another as I have loved you. See, we have to understand the great love that God has for us. If we look at the scripture I read as we began services here today, John chapter 3, verse 16, it says there, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. See, the emphasis of those verses is not judgment, but is salvation. God loved you so much that he would give his one and only Son for you, that you might have life. As again, so we're on Wednesday nights, we're looking at the book of Ephesians. And if we'll go over to Ephesians chapter 2, I want us to see that we just talked about this Wednesday night. But again, there we see Paul talking to the Ephesians, writing to them, and he wanted them to understand. He did not want them to miss what God has done for them. And he says in chapter 2, he starts talking about, you were dead in your trespasses and your sins. You were formerly walked according to the course of this world. You were sinners. It's just like that Romans chapter 5 passage. He says, you were outside of Christ. You were sinners. You were downcast. But then he says, oh, this is so great. He says there, but God, in verse 4, but God being rich in mercy because of his great love which he loved us. We need not forget the way that we're going to understand what this reckless love is all about, that we understand the great love that God had for us, that he would send his one and only Son. And we need not forget all the things that he went through, what he did for us. He came, he lived like we lived, so that we can understand that we can live this life. God came and he lived this life as a human being so that we can understand what it's like to live. And Jesus went to a cross to die so that our sins might be forgiven. Not because he wanted to, not because it felt good, but because he loved us. That great love he had for you and me. God loved us so much that he wanted a relationship with us. He wanted to get rid of the sin problem that we have in our lives. See, when we are captured by his love, and we are transfixed by his beauty, his amazing grace will change the world through his sons and daughters. That's you and me. See, this is the beginning of reckless love. See, we must love God first and above all else if we want to be equipped to love other believers and to bring God's love to the hurting, broken world. We must love him with a reckless passion that surpasses all other devotion in this world. This is why Jesus was emphatic that we love God with everything that is in us, with all our heart, our soul, our minds, every bit of us. This is the first and the greatest commandment. When we learn to love God, we can take the second step and we can love others and love our neighbors. See, if we're going to love God first, we have to identify the things that get in the way or they compete with this first place that's supposed to be in our lives, you know. In the Old Testament, they talked about it as being idols and things that we elevated above our love for God. All four of the Gospels record the account of Peter denying Jesus, rebelling against Jesus. You know, Peter goes and he goes into the temple. Jesus has been arrested and taken. A few days earlier, Peter actually said, I don't care what happens to you, Jesus, I will never deny you. And there, here we go. Peter gets in that gap. Somebody says, aren't you him? And aren't you one of them? Oh, no, no, I'm not me. Another one. And you know, he even gets to the point where he even curses, places a curse that I should be cursed if I even know this man. And yet, Jesus wants to restore him. So if we go over, if you would with me, go over to turn to John chapter 21. I want to look there for a few moments at this the story that's recorded for us in John chapter 21. You know, Peter had done all these terrible things. And Jesus was crucified. He was dead. He was buried. After this, you know, Peter was so embarrassed that he looked in him and Jesus' eyes. When he made that third denial, their eyes connected across. And Peter ran away. He was ashamed. He was scared. He couldn't believe that he had done exactly what Jesus said he would do. Jesus dies. He's buried. And he rises again. And then we get to John chapter 21, and we see here in verse 15 is one I want to look at. And he says here, so when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, he says, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? What does these mean? What is the meaning of these? And scholars have came across, and I want us to look here for a few moments at these four things that this possibly could mean. There are four possible understandings of this word these in this passage. So he's saying, Peter, do you love me more than these fish that you just hauled in? Remember, they had this big catch. And do you love me more than the fish? Or it might mean, Peter, do you love me more than these boats and nets that we have here? Or maybe thirdly, Peter, do you love me more than these disciples? These disciples that are right around us here. Or fourthly, because do you love me more than these other disciples love me? Do you love me more? See, here's the question for you and me. Do you love Jesus more than a big pile of fish? What Jesus was asking Peter at this very moment was, Peter, do you love me more than all these fish? You know, Peter, it's just not a little bit of fish they catch here. They catch a record amount, and not little fish, but big fish. It was so full. It was so much they even counted the number of fish. And so for Peter, this day was a big payday. Peter had when Jesus had died, he went back doing what he knew, and that was fishing again. And he's out there, remember, and he's fishing and fishing, and they catch nothing. Jesus comes up on the shoreline, and he yells out to them, have you caught any fish? And whatever fisherman does not want to hear, especially when you haven't caught any, none. He says, throw it to the other side. And as he throws it to the other side, the net is filled with fish. And John says, that's Jesus. And what does Peter do? Immediately, he jumps in the water, and he swims to the shore. And what Jesus is asking right here, says, Peter, do you love me more than these fish that represent a mammoth payday for a fisherman? Do you love me more than these fish? And he says, here's a question for us is, do we love Jesus more than a big pile of fish or a great day on the stock market? Or do we love Jesus more than our weekly paycheck or your net worth or your savings account or any of those things? You get the point? Reckless love for God declares, I love you more than the stuff of this world that sparkles, that shines, and seems so important. The question for us this morning, if we're going to have this reckless love, do we love the things of this world, success, material wealth, and success, more than we love Jesus? You know, it could also mean that second question. It says, do you love me more than these boats and nets? You see, Jesus was about to leave this earth. In a very short time, the risen Savior would ascend to heaven in glory. Before Jesus would be taken up, he would call Peter to follow him and away from this fishing business and back to his life of preaching and ministry. Jesus is about to call Peter away from the security and into a journey of faith. So he's asking him, do you love me more than you love these boats and these nets? Peter's and the disciples would be without the friend that they have had with them for these 3 years. In Peter's world, boats and nets were security. If you had a boat and you had a net, you could eat. You could provide for your family. Peter, what about your love for me? Is your love for me more to me, or is the family business worth more to you? See, what about your boat and net? What makes you secure? Are you tempted to make personal security more important than God? If you do, then security would become your idol. These things can be good. But if we love security more than we love God, if boats and nets become more important than Jesus, we will have a hard time living with reckless love. We must love God first if we want to experience the best and the fullest life of faith. If we want to live this reckless life of faith, security, our love for Jesus must be more than the security of this world. How about the third question? The third question, he says, Peter, do you love me more than these disciples? See, this could have been a very strange question. It seems kind of weird, but remember that Peter had just denied Jesus these three times. When you burn a bridge, a lot of times what you'll do is you'll go and you'll work on the other friendships you have. And you try to strengthen those and build those up. And so basically Jesus asked him, Peter, do you love me more than these other people that are here around me? Maybe Jesus wanted Peter to be clear that no other human relationship could take supremacy over his relationship with Jesus. Turn with me over to Luke chapter 14. I want to read that to you. Luke chapter 14. Luke 14, starting in verse 25. And this is what it says. Now large crowds were going along with him, and he turned and he said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciples. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. He's not saying that we have to hate those people, that we turn our backs on those people, but he's saying that your love for me has to be more. That of all the relationships you have in your life, mine should become supreme. See, it is possible for us to let human relationship become the focus of our life. Can we stumble into letting a spouse or maybe a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a colleague at work, a child, or some other person become more important than Jesus? See, if we do, we risk the joys and the benefits of this reckless love. If we desire to love others well, we will make sure we love God first. If we love God first and we understand the love that we have for God and we love Him, that love will flow out into our other relationships. The best gift a husband or wife can give their spouse is to develop a reckless love relationship with God. And any parent who wants to love their family and love their children, the best thing they possibly could do is to love God first and deeply. See, this holds true in every relationship in our life. We need to love God first. And because we love God the way we love Him, and we love Him recklessly, and we love Him with abandon, our other relationships will be better. Never let love for any person supplant your commitment to loving God first. And then the third question he asks is, Peter, do you love me more than these other disciples love me? See, that seems kind of strange, doesn't it? Do you love me more than these others? If we go back to that Last Supper, remember Jesus was at the Last Supper, and Jesus was telling Peter, you know, you're going to deny me. And he says, what does he say? He says, even if everyone else denies you, Jesus, if they all deny you, I never will deny you. And Jesus says, you will deny me three times. You see, Peter was comparing himself to others. Peter, do you think you love me more than anyone else does? Do you remember what you said just a few days ago? That you love me more? You were comparing yourself to them. I love you the most, Jesus. Nobody can love you as much as I love you, Jesus. If this is what Jesus is asking, it's interesting to know that what Peter did not say. He did not say, yes, Lord, you know I love you more than these. What he says is, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. See, there is no comparison in his response. He did not say, I'll love you more than the rest. He just says, yes, Jesus, I love you. See, as we seek to love God well, we need to make a commitment to never play the comparison game. Well, God, look at me. I'm pretty good. I'm not as bad as God. You know I love you. I love you more than all the rest. We don't need to be doing that. If this is what Jesus is talking about right here, then we need not compare ourselves to others, but we need to just love them, love Jesus the way that Mike can love or you can love. And that's all he's asking. Love me. And what he is asking for Peter that day was, Peter, just love me. You love me. Not as much as anyone else, not less than anyone else, but you just love me. See, so what's the right answer? Which of the four was Jesus talking about? I think Jesus purposely chose such a vague word because he's really talking about all of it. These. He really wants us not to let money, material wealth and success become the most important thing in our life. He doesn't want us to value security more than we value the relationship with him. And he doesn't want us to love anyone else more than we love him. And he wants us to have a humble heart as we approach him. This morning, I want to close with one more story. And it says, decide who you're going to love. Because on that single choice hangs your eternity. See, I once read a true story that powerfully illustrated that very truth about who you choose to love. It's in World War II, a soldier who had just been shipped off to Europe found a used book at the USO store. In the margins, a woman had written some observations that he found insightful and very caring. Touched by the unknown person's insight, the soldier made inquiries until he found out the name and the address of the person who had donated that book. And he wrote to her. He told her how he had found the book and how impressed he was with her thoughts. And he found that he found in the book and that they soon got off, that he would soon be going off to war and that he had nobody stateside. And he would wanted to know if he could continue to write this person. Would she write him? She replied that she would. Throughout the war, the soldier and the woman exchanged constant letters, and he found that he was falling in love with her. He said as much in one of his letters. She responded that she was feeling the same on her end as well. He sent her his picture. She wrote back and said if he truly loved her, a picture would not be necessary. At last, he returned from the war, and he wrote her that his ship would be docking in New York, not far from where she lived. So if she could come and meet him at the dock, he would bring the book and she could, if she would wear a red rose on her lapel that he could identify her by, she agreed. When the ship docked, he descended the gangplank and searched the crowd for the woman he had written for such a long time. Suddenly, he was approached by this stunning, beautiful blonde woman dressed in a crisp green suit and eyes twinkling as she looked at him and walked right up to him. And he wondered if this was the moment. He neglected to see that she was not wearing the rose on her lapel. And she spoke, "Hi, soldier." She winked and walked on. For a moment, he was tempted to turn around and follow her and find out what her name. But he noticed a woman standing alone, wearing that red rose on her lapel and wearing a brown suit. The woman was about 40, plain, thick ankles. Even the suit she wore was not well-pressed. He struggled for a moment with the dilemma, and then he realized that this was the person he had given so much of his heart to, and he had talked to, and he loved so much from everything. And through all those difficult times, perhaps he would not have this romantic love towards her, but he would ask her to go out to eat with her and explain to him how much these letters really meant to him. Straightened himself up, he crossed to her and he saluted. Taking her hand, he introduced himself and asked her if she'd be willing to go out and have dinner with him. With a startled look, the woman says, "Look, mister, I'm not sure what's going on here, but that blonde woman that just passed you gave me this rose to wear on this suit and said, if a soldier comes and asks you to eat, tell him I'll be across the street waiting for him." The soldier made a choice about love that affected his entire future. This morning we have a choice to make as well. Do we want to live this life of reckless love? Do we want to give ourselves to others with such abandon? Give ourselves to God with such abandon so that we can love others with such abandon. This life is supposed to be exciting and not dull. And the way we do that is because the way that we love others. We need to remember what God has done for us. We need to love Him. We need to love others. This morning we're going to have a song of decision. Maybe there's some here this morning that have a decision on heart. Maybe this morning, as we talked about, you're not one of those people that had been a Christian 55 years, not 2 weeks ago, but you need to accept Him today. And maybe there's some in this room that need to surrender their life to Jesus. You want to accept the gift that we talked about here today of salvation that God offers. He sent His one and only Son to die for us, to all those who would accept Him. And maybe this morning you're ready to surrender your life to Jesus. And all you have to do is just confess Him. Say, I believe that Jesus is Lord and Savior. He came, died for me. And I want to do what that word Lord really means. And that is, I want to make Jesus King of my life. That means He's going to be the most important part of my life. And it's not a decision to make out of emotion or at the moment, but it's a decision you make for the rest of your life to live for Him. He says, if you confess me before men, repent of your sins, and I just don't want to do what I was doing. I want to start living for you, doing. I want to deny myself. I want to take up my cross every day, and I want to follow you, Jesus, every day of my life. And when the crowd asked Peter what to do on the day of Pentecost, he says, you need to repent and be baptized so that your sins can be washed away and you can receive the gift, the seal of the Holy Spirit. Maybe there's some here that need to make that decision. Maybe there's others here this morning. You know you just haven't been doing what you know God wants you to do. He wanted you to deny yourself. He wants you to follow Him each and every day of your life. Whatever your decision is this morning, I beg you, I plead with you here this morning, make it before we leave. Stand with me as we sing.